thank you for that. All right. 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. In your Bible. Hopefully you brought it with you. You're likely to need it. 2 Kings 21. If you don't have one, they've got some back at the sound booth. You can slip back there. They'll probably help you out. I think they do. I've committed to them. Yep, they do. Yep, should have some. We're church. We should have a Bible laying around here somewhere if you need one. 2 Kings 21. I'd give you mine, but I'm going to need mine. But your neighbor might give it to you. 2 Kings 21. Been working on this series again in the life of the kings and the prophets. We're slowly nearing the end here. We're about to wrap up the kings pretty quick, and then we'll probably catch up on a prophet or two, and we'll be done with this series. So we're picking up this morning with a man by the name of Manasseh. We're going to see in him a pattern that we have seen repeated many times throughout the kings. And it's a sad pattern, but we're going to see it again played out one more time. You know, one thing I hate to see, and I'm careful about trying to use the word hate too much, but I hate to see little children not have the opportunity to grow up in the house of God. Amen. Not to see them grow up learning about the Lord and grow up around the house of God. You know, it's heartbreaking to me when I drive in. Of course, Sunday morning when I come in, nobody's out yet. But on Sunday afternoon, if I go out for a bit and come back, and on Wednesday night when I drive in, I usually come down DD and cross over Division here. And, of course, there's a lot of kids on Division, and not just there but other places. Even come out of my neighborhood. And on Wednesday night, just heartbreaking. See all those little kids out playing the driveway. And you think, man, what a blessing it would be to see them in the house of God. Right. Here they're going to grow up very likely, you know, without knowing the Lord, without knowing Him as their Savior, right. Without knowing what it would be like to have a life where you can serve Him. I appreciate so much our young folks who have grown up in church here and are still here. You know, I'm teaching the college career class, and so many of them have grown up here at Calvary. And are now in class over there. I'm trying to not mess up what the church has been trying to do all these years now that they're over there. But I appreciate that. But that's not everybody's testimony, you know, and it's heartbreaking when you see that. One I really don't understand is when you have a mom or a dad who profess to be Christians or who grew up in church, and now they're not in church, and they're not taking their kids to church. I mean, I just don't get it. I'm not trying to be mean or nasty about it. I just don't understand it. Because they need the Lord. Yeah. And if you can't figure that out today, I don't know what to tell you. If you can't figure out why in this untoward generation and time that we live in, why your kids need to be in the house of God learning some truth. Because there is still truth. Yeah. And there is unchanging, unmovable truth. There's truth about marriage. There's truth about men and women. There's truth about everything. And it's contained in this book. And if there's ever a time your kids need it, it's now. You can buy them all kinds of junk. Anybody can buy their kids junk. But we need somebody to take their kids to the house of God and learn of Him. And it's heartbreaking when you see those little kids who don't have that opportunity, when so many of them would love church. Yeah. Right. If mom and dad would just bring them, get up and just bring them. The other thing that's heartbreaking, though, and maybe in some ways is even more so, is when you see kids who have grown up in church. And now they're grown and they're not serving the Lord. Man, what a waste to grow up in church and have a church background. I'm talking about a good Bible preaching church background. Now, of course, they're not serving the Lord. And because they're not serving the Lord, some are paying a very high price for that. Some are not serving the Lord now because as they were growing up, they went to church and they conformed, but they never really got saved. They went forward, maybe, and prayed a prayer, but they never really got saved. They've never experienced regeneration conversion, so they've never been born again. So when they got out on their own, they went and did what lost people do. They quit serving God and quit going to church. Some, I believe, knew the truth and have heard the truth, but got into that rebellious spirit when they got old enough to be on their own. They quit serving the Lord, and they pay the highest price, because as we're going to see this morning, one thing you need to mark down as young people, well, all of us really, but as young people, that is, there's a big difference between not serving God when you don't know any better and not serving God when you know better. Right. You know, the Bible talks about the reprobate heart, and the reprobate heart is that heart that knows the truth yet refuses to bow, that knows the truth and walks away from it. And there is, other than being lost and on your way to hell, there's no harder road to walk than knowing the truth and refusing to bend the knee and refusing to be right with God and refusing to honor it. And we're going to see a man this morning who falls into that latter category. He's going to pay a high price by the time his life is over with. Some of this will be nothing new. We've seen the pattern repeated over and over, but we want to see it again with Manasseh this morning. So notice, if you would, in chapter 21, in verse 1, I left my glasses in the office, so just take my word for it. I am reading from the King James, all right? Manasseh. Chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire. He sacrificed his children unto pagan gods. He made his sons pass through the fire and observe times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Here's a man, as we're going to see, who had a godly upbringing, and when he becomes king, leads the people to do more evil than the influence of the world. And then he says in verse 10, And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will cleanse it thoroughly, in other words. Verse 11, or verse 14, And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. And moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Here's our title this morning, The King Who Knew Better and Paid the Price. The King Who Knew Better and Paid the Price. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning, as we always do, as our habit is. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. The King Who Knew Better and Paid the Price. First thing I want you to notice, we're just going to jump right into it this morning and get going. First thing I want you to notice is the choice of Manasseh. The choice of Manasseh. In verse 1, pretty simple, we read here in verse 1 that he came to the throne when he was the ripe old age of 12. He began to rule over Judah at 12 years of age. He ruled 55 years in Jerusalem. This makes him the longest ruling king in Israel. And so we see his kingdom and his reign, 12, and again reigned for 55 years. As I said, this makes him the longest ruling king in the nation of Judah. You know, if there's an easily explainable issue with Manasseh's timeline, if you read any commentaries, and I know some of you do some Bible study on your own, Sometimes you'll find some issues with his timeline. You don't see it when you just read the text. But Manasseh will rule for 55 years, and then his son Ammon will come to the throne after him, and he'll rule for 2 years. And then Josiah will come after Ammon. He'll rule for 31 years. And if you lay the timeline out, what happens is Manasseh's timeline, if you start counting Manasseh's reign of 55 years after the death of his father Hezekiah, you will end up 10 years into Josiah's reign. And so there's something shaky here with the timeline. There really isn't anything wrong with the timeline. It's simply an issue in the Old Testament, especially when the king was older and he had a younger son. It was not unusual for them to reign together for a time. And we find out in the scriptures, we're not going to take time to go through all that this morning, but when we take the time to study, we find out that Hezekiah and Manasseh had a co-regency for about 10 years. They reigned together for a short time. Again, it's not anything that was unusual whatsoever. And that's why the timeline's a little strange when you lay it out, because you got to take into account the 10 years that they ruled together. Now, Hezekiah, we saw him for several weeks. Hezekiah, his father, was a godly king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord for the most part. He kind of messed up some things there at the end, but for the most part, he lived for the Lord, and his rule was designed in order to draw the people back to God and wanted to see his people serve God again. And so they ruled together for a while, Manasseh and Hezekiah did, and as long as Manasseh and Hezekiah ruled together for about that 10 years, everything seemed to have went fine because they were following Hezekiah's leadership. But then upon the death of Hezekiah, the curtain kind of goes up, and we get to see what kind of a man Manasseh really is. And he certainly was an absolute, utter disappointment when he began to rule and to reign on his own. After his death, we find out again what kind of a guy he really is, especially in relationship to the Lord. How many of you have heard that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? And we use that saying to talk about the fact that the son is not much different than the father, or the daughter not different than the mother, or the kids not much different than the parents. I don't know who ever thought that saying up, but it's been my experience that the apple often does fall far from the tree, that many times a son can be nothing like the father, or a mother nothing like the daughter. And that's certainly the case with Manasseh, because Manasseh fell off the tree, but he fell a long way from his father Hezekiah. He was nothing like his father in relationship to the Lord. They had absolutely nothing in common whatsoever spiritually. And again, one more time, we're not going to dwell on it again, but one more time, we see the free will of a child at work regardless of the influence of a godly parent. So we have a godly parent and has this tremendous influence on his son, but his son still goes his own way and makes his own choice. And so, as I said, the spiritual apple, at least, falls a long way from the tree oftentimes. Now in our text, and we're not going to take time to dwell on each of these other than just to mention them, because you want to go home before 2 o'clock. But in the text, God here lists a 12-fold indictment. He lists a full dozen examples of the horrific wickedness of Manasseh. And you got to remember, not only did he do that which was wicked, we would expect that of the northern kings up north in Israel. But when you take into consideration the father that he had, and when you contrast his father with the son, and you see the list of these 12 horrific examples of his wickedness, it ought to be shocking to us. How could the apple fall this far from the tree? How could a man be so wicked when his father was so godly? And so I think that's one of the reasons why God gives us so many examples of his wickedness, so many illustrations of it, because he's trying to drive home just how wicked Manasseh was in comparison with his dad. Now I want you to just notice them quickly, and we'll try not to get bogged down on any of them. But if you notice in verse 2, first of all, it says, number 1, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It says in verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. The word evil in this verse the word that's translated evil in this verse means evil in the absolute sense. We would say this, he was rotten to the core. I mean, there was nothing good about him. Everything about him, all of his thoughts were evil. And making this worse was the fact that he did this evil, according to verse 2, without any thought of the idea that God saw. It says he did evil, he did that which was corrupt, he was evil to the core, and he gave no consideration, no thought, no concern whatsoever that God knew what he was doing, that God knew how he was living, that God knew how he was conducting his life and his affairs. Come on, it ought to cause us some concern for the fact that God knows how we live, and he knows our decisions, and he knows our choices. He knows when we're not where we should be or are where we shouldn't be. God knows our behavior and attitude, and God observes our life. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. God observes our life. Isn't it amazing how when we're going through bad times, we want God to observe what we're dealing with? hey, I'm in a tough time right now. I'm going through some problems. Doesn't God see what's happening to me? Absolutely he does. But he also sees when you're out being wicked as well. And so Manasseh carries on this wicked life with no concern whatsoever that God saw how he was living and what he was doing. If you're not living right with God this morning, let me tell you something. God knows and God sees. I don't care if it's just in your heart and your attitude as a young person. God knows and God sees. God knows not only our actions and our behaviors, but doesn't Hebrews tell us he knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows our motives, our thoughts, why we do what we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And one of the reasons to be right with God and serve God and be in church, because God knows. And so Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord without any concern whatsoever that God saw. And then secondly, not only that, but secondly, he lived after the sin and the philosophy and the thinking of the world around him, rather than allowing his life to be guided by the word of God and by the example of his godly father. It says in the middle of verse 2 that he lived after the abominations of the heathen. And so he lived after the wickedness of the world. That's dumbfounding sometimes, isn't it? When you have a young person who had godly parents or an upbringing in church and they know better, and then they look out in the world and see the wickedness of the world and the consequences of living that life and the results of living that life. My, what a contrast in our day between godliness and the worldliness that we see around us. Right. What a contrast in consequences and results and the impact on family and children. And so Manasseh sees all of this and chooses the world rather than to choose the Lord. And so he throws off any idea of how he had been raised and chose rather to live his life according to the abominations. That word abomination means disgusting. He says that he chose to live after those things that disgusted God about the culture of his time. And then thirdly, he showed absolute and utter disregard, a complete lack of fear of the judgment of God on sin. Because it says at the end of verse 2, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So Manasseh comes on the scene. He's had this godly upbringing. He looks at the world around him and says, I'm going to live after that rather than live godly, knowing full well what God had already done to the people of the land for following the same abominations. In other words, God had brought judgment on others, and seeing the judgment of God on others, he still chooses that direction. Again, that's no different than people or young people who grow up in church, and they'll hear testimonies of people who went out and did just that and took a beating because of it. Now they've come back and got right with God, but they're still bearing the scars and the regrets of that. And then some young person will hear that and see that, and then go do it anyway. That's exactly what Manasseh did. He saw the judgment that fell on others, but still went that path and went in that direction. Never underestimate how far you will go when you were raised knowing the truth and turn your back on it. Right. Just how evil and wicked you can become. And Manasseh was certainly that way. And then fourthly, he destroyed a valuable thing. And that valuable thing that he destroyed is in verse 3, he destroyed a godly heritage. It says in verse 3, and he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed and reared up altars to Baal. His father, when he came on the scene, if you remember when we were in Hezekiah, was a godly man. And the one desire that he had for his people was that they might know the Lord and start serving God again. And they'd filled Judah with idols and images unto Baal. And they were serving the wicked abominations of the heathen around them. When Hezekiah came on the throne, one of the first things he said, within the first month or so, he said, let's build again the house of God. Let's start going back to church again. Let's get the house of God straightened out and teaching and preaching the word of God and clean up our lives so that God might bless us. And that was the whole desire of his rule. And he comes on the scene and does that. And what a heritage Manasseh could have had. But he destroys the heritage that he was handed him. Again, what a sad thing when you see young people or a person who grows up in church and they have an opportunity to have a godly heritage. And when they turn 18 and get on their own, the next thing you know, they're hit and miss in church. And before long, they're not in church at all. And they ruin a heritage that was handed to them that took years to establish. And Manasseh does the same thing. Only he goes worse. He goes out to destroy the heritage that he was handed and that was passed down to him. He destroyed a valuable thing. And in doing so, rather than follow his godly parents, the Bible says in verse 3 that he followed the wicked testimony of Ahab, of all people, king of Israel up north. He says, Hezekiah, his father, destroyed and reared up altars unto Baal and made a grove, as did Baal, the king of Israel. He latched on to Ahab's testimony and rejected the testimony of his father Hezekiah. You know, isn't it true this morning, and if you've been around church for a while, you've seen this, where a young person will grow up in church and they decide, you know what, I'm going to be a Manasseh. I'm going to walk away from the godly heritage I've been handed. And they will latch on to somebody who is wicked. Or somebody who's wicked will latch on to them. Right. Isn't it amazing how when a young person decides to go this way, they will always find a friend. Yeah. There'll always be someone they can latch on to. There'll always be some wicked person who will latch on to them. And the sad truth is that sometimes it's a family member. Some of us give testimonies of how we've seen some young person grow up in church, and all of a sudden they decide they're going to walk away from the Lord, and all of a sudden, a lost grandma or a lost grandpa or a lost cousin or a lost uncle or niece latches on to them and encourages them in their wickedness. And of course, we know why that happens. It's because they're lost, and this somehow in their minds justifies the fact that they're lost. And they'll latch on to them. Listen, if you're a young person this morning, you decide to go out and you're going to serve God. You're not going to serve God. You're going to sacrifice your testimony. There'll be somebody latch on to you that will help you in your ungodliness. Of course, now today we have the blessing of social media to help out as well. Because you can become as wicked as you want. Get on Facebook and you'll always find a whole bunch of people who will go, "You poor thing." When what you need to do is get right with God. That's the problem. And so Manasseh turns his back on his heritage. Latches on to Ahab, this wicked king of Israel, and this makes things worse in his life. And then fifthly, he demonstrates contempt for the house of God. In verse 4, and he built altars in the house of God, in the temple, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. So he goes into the house of God, takes out God's stuff, and puts Baal's stuff in there. Puts all the stuff to the pagan god Baal. This is utter contempt for the house of God. Now once again, it's a repeatable pattern. It's not unusual to see a person who grows up in the house of God and because of a reprobate mindset walks away from that which they know to be true, and they end up with utter contempt for the house of God and utter contempt for the faith of their parents and utter contempt for the things of God. And you know why it is, don't you? Because they know the truth. And they've turned their back on that which they know is truth. And God is eating them up from the inside out. And rather than get right with God, what they ought to do, instead they get bitter and show contempt for the house of God and anything to do with the house of God. Come on, you've seen people who grew up in church and now despise the house of God and despise the things of God. And the problem is they're either A, lost, and therefore hate the house of God, or they grew up and turn their back on that which they know is truth, and it's consuming them. Though they would never admit it, it's consuming them, which is why they're angry at the house of God, they're angry about God's people, and they're angry about the things of God, because they're being consumed by that which they know to be the truth. Come on, does this sound familiar? Some of you have seen this situation before. At the bottom of all of this is this contempt because of a reprobate heart toward God. And then sixthly, he had no concern, or at various, at least very little concern, which is an understatement, concerning his family. It says in verse 6, and he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times. Can't imagine sacrificing. We've seen this before. Can't imagine sacrificing your own children to serve a pagan god, to burn them in the fire in order to gain the favor of your pagan god. Now, we don't do that today, do we? Okay, good. Now, you and I really need to talk when church is over. We don't do that today, but I've seen more than a few people who know better, who grew up in church. Now they've got kids and they're not in church anymore, and they're sacrificing their children to their lifestyle without God. Right. Yep. Amen. They're not burning them in the fire, although they may end up one day with them burning in the fire. Right. Because instead of getting right with God as they ought to, they're going to stay stubborn, do their thing. They want to live their life the way they want to without God and without church. And they're sacrificing their children to their lifestyle just as surely as Manasseh did his sons to Baal. Seventhly, having thrown God out of his life, he now fills that void with a demonic. In verse 6, and he dealt with familiar spirits and enchantments and observed times and wizards. He fills his life with the demonic. Let me meddle a little bit. You've seen young people grow up in church, serve God all their life, their growing up years, And then they rebel against God, and so they turn their back on their father's faith and on the house of God. And the next thing you know, they're covered in tattoos and metal stuck everywhere. You say, well, you, preacher, you say that's demonic. Well, it sure ain't godly. And it is nothing but rebellion against that which they were raised in. And they turn to that. Come on, do they not? They turn to that. Because they're turning their back on that which they knew was truth. And Manasseh does the same thing. Eighthly, he demonstrated a complete lack of fear of God. At the end of verse 6. He wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know what that means? This is Manasseh saying, I know what the Bible says, and I know what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God thinks. And he provoked God to anger. 9, he showed complete disregard or contempt for the grace and the promises of God. And he set a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave thy fathers, only if they will do to observe all according that I have commanded them. The promises of God were given to Israel. Says, you know, if you'll serve God in the house of God, and if you'll live for me, and if you'll obey my word and worship and serve in the house of God, I'll bless you greatly. Well, Manasseh showed utter contempt for that. Listen, when you grow up knowing the truth, and you grow up knowing and hearing the promises of God, that God will be with you and care for you and provide you and lead and guide and direct you and bless your life if you'll serve him. And then when you and I turn our back on that, knowing the truth, and walk away from it, that's a demonstration of contempt for the promises of God. This is, come on, there's no, I'm just going to be blunt. This is Manasseh saying, I don't care about God's promises. And I don't want God's promises in my life. I want to do my thing, my way, live the way I want. And it demonstrated complete contempt for the promises of God. Do I have to tell you he's going the wrong way? 10, he eventually became worse than the world. Look what it says in verse 9. But he hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He became worse than the world around him. Come on, now listen up. If you've been in church any time at all, you know again, once again, this is a repeatable pattern. When you take a young person or even an older person, and we get crossways at God, or somebody at church said something to us and we got our feelings hurt, or we got offended, or we decided we didn't want to follow that rule or this rule, and so we're going to quit and do our own thing, and they walk away from the house of God and from the word of God and from the truth of God, or they grow up in it and decide when they turn 18, I'm going to live my way, and they walk away from that. Oftentimes they become worse than a lost person. They're harder to reach than a lost person. And many times they become worse in their behavior. They become more disrespectful to church. They become more disrespectful for the things of God. They have more contempt for the things of God oftentimes than a lost person does. Never, ever underestimate the influence of a reprobate mind and a reprobate attitude toward God. When you know the truth and walk away from it, there's this reprobate mindset that turns our minds against the things of God. And Manasseh was certainly that way. He became worse than the world. And can I say this morning that his world probably wasn't much worse than our world. And so to say that Manasseh became worse than the world around him is quite a statement. Come on, don't raise your hands, but how many of us who've been in church for a while could think of somebody or point to somebody and say, they used to be in church, and boy, to look at them now, you sure couldn't tell. Because they live worse, my mom would say, you live, or my family would say, they live worse than the devil. I don't know anybody actually lives worse than the devil, but they don't live like God's people, and they live worse than the world around them. You ever have one of those people in your shop? You're trying to be a testimony, trying to win them to the Lord, and over here's this guy who grew up in church. Now he lives worse than they do. Where are we? Is that 10? If you're keeping score, 11. He utterly refused to hear the word of God, utterly refused to hear the word of God or the warnings of the prophets that God sent unto him. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. And he spoke to Manasseh and sent prophets, probably sent Isaiah and some others to speak unto him about where he was. In 2 Chronicles 33, don't turn there now, we will in a little bit, is the parallel passage. And in 2 Chronicles 33:10 it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." They refused to listen. And this is the way it is when someone goes this way. They just utterly refuse to hear. And even when God warned them of specific judgment and having that judgment fall on other nations around them and seeing it, they still refuse to turn and still refuse to fear. And God outlines that judgment in verses 11 through 15. When God comes along and says, I'm going to put something on you that'll make people's ears tingle when they hear it. Come on, that ought to make you sit up and listen.
Yes.
He says, I'm going to put something on you that will make people's ears tingle. I'm going to turn your life upside down, and I'm going to wipe it like a dish, and I'm going to clean you out if you don't get right with me. And to this, Manasseh responded, no. No. And then lastly, 12. Not lastly, we're done. Lastly, 12. He was filled with hatred and bitterness and anger. He says in verse 16, here was Manasseh's response to all of this. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. He persecuted, in other words, God's people. You know why? Because he was full of hatred and bitterness and anger toward the things of God. Why? Because he's driven by a reprobate mind.
Right.
Knowing the truth, but refusing to bow. There's nothing that will make you meaner. There's nothing that will make you more full of hatred. There's nothing that will make you more bitter than when you know the truth and God is eating you up and you refuse to turn and refuse to listen. This is exactly where Manasseh was. Now this brings us to the obvious question, and why we're here this morning, that is this. The obvious question at this point, why? Why didn't Manasseh just do the right thing? Why didn't Manasseh just learn? Why didn't Manasseh obey? Why didn't Manasseh just choose to be blessed of God? Why didn't he continue the heritage that had been given? Why on earth would Manasseh go this direction? Well, let me give you this free, and I hope I don't lose you here. Let me give you this free as a side note, first of all. I want you to remember one thing about our message last time. Last time we saw how God had told Hezekiah, his father, that his life was going to end. Remember that? God came to Hezekiah and said, here's my will for your life, Hezekiah. Get your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live. I'm going to bring you home to be with me. You remember Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah begged God not to take his life. And then he accused God of cutting his life short as if God was robbing him of years. And then he threw into God's face all that he had done as if he deserved more time because of all the good that he had done and all the things he had done. You owe me this, God. You owe me more time not to cut me off. And so God gave him more time. Remember that? God said, okay, I'll give you more time. I will give you what you're asking for. And God gave him not just more time, but God gave him 15 years more time. Manasseh comes to the throne at 12 years of age. In other words, Manasseh, the man who will turn Judah against God and plant Baal idols in the midst of God's house, is the product of that extra 15 years. Remember what we saw last time? That Hezekiah made the biggest mistakes of his entire life during that 15 years, nearly destroyed his testimony because of those 15 years he wouldn't accept God's will concerning and accused God of robbing him for not giving him more time. And God says, okay, I'll give you what you're asking for. And he gave him that extra 15 years, made the biggest mistakes in his life, and Manasseh is the product of that 15 years. That was for free. Sometimes, do you think maybe this morning that even in something as serious as death, that maybe God knows what he's doing?
Amen.
And that maybe God's will is best. That was our message last time. God's will is always best, even in the worst of times.
Right.
And it might have just been better had he accepted God's will. Maybe God's timing was for a reason.
Amen.
Now, as far as why Manasseh went the way that he did, the only thing we can say is that, like so many, and that is that he was enamored and influenced by the world around him. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isn't it true that sometimes as young people grow up in a godly home, they're fascinated by the world around them? And of course, that's even more so today because we pump the world right into our house. Oh, come on, don't we? Through entertainment, through television, we pump it right into the house. And they see it. Of course, the world, you know, the world always presents the good side of everything. Yeah. You know, alcohol always results in a fun time. It's partying and fun and meeting good people. And you meet the best people in bars, you know, and it always presents the fun time. Of course, you know, there's no Budweiser commercials showing little white crosses next to the side of the road. You know, they don't show the good time alcohol brings by showing you a bar fight in a commercial. They don't show the destroyed homes or the wrecked marriages. They don't show any of that. The world only shows you the best side of everything. That's all they ever show you. They show you the reward up front and the consequences later. Well, the only thing we can think of Manasseh is he was fascinated the same way they are today. Isaiah chapter 30, hang on just a second. I said Isaiah and turned to Jeremiah. Isaiah 30. Not even listening to myself. I should expect you to listen. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah ministered during this time, and he recorded the attitude of the world in which Manasseh lived. And see if any of this sounds familiar to you. In chapter 30 and verse 8. Chapter 30, verse 8, it says this, "Now go write it before them in a tablet and a note, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." And he says in verse 9, "And this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers of the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay therein, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, a swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces." And he talks about the time in which they lived. It was a time of rebellion against God. It was a time of, we don't want God's house. Don't bother us with this preaching stuff. We don't want to hear all of that. And that's exactly the time Manasseh grew up in. The only reason we can conclude that Manasseh turned away from the things of the Lord, other than his own sinful nature, is that he allowed himself to be influenced by the world around him. This is the reason why you need your kids in church. This is the reason why we should never make any apology for the fact that, yes, we are trying to protect them from the junk that's out there, and we are trying to shield them from the stuff that's out there. Now, I've said it before. People will hear me say that, and they say, well, your kids are going to grow up and won't know a thing in the world about the world. How are they going to survive out there when they don't know anything about the world? I would submit that our young people know more about the world than the world knows about the world, right. And the reason why is because they know the consequences, not just the reward.
That's right.
So Manasseh grew up in this time and knew the truth and turned his back on the truth and was influenced by it. And again, it's why we should never apologize. I don't care what grandma and grandpa says. We should never apologize for protecting our children from the world, ever. And if grandpa and grandma are right with God, they'd say, go to it, man. Protect your children from the things of the Lord. The reason was simple. He didn't want dad's God. He didn't want dad's religion. And he chose to follow the counsel and the desires of the lost world around him. He believed the commercial.
Amen.
Yes. We've seen his choice. Now the part that the world never shows you. And if you grow up in church serving God and decide you're going to go your own way, the part you never see up front. We see his choice. Now, secondly, we see the chastening of Manasseh. Because if you're saved, please listen. If you're saved and you're not serving God now, you're not going far before dad comes looking for you. And if he never comes looking for you, you need to get saved.
Amen.
You all have heard my testimony before. I grew up in church. My dad got saved. I remember when my dad got saved. I was old enough to remember that. We started going to church. I got into my teenage years, did stupid, stupid stuff. But you know what? I never enjoyed any of it. You know why? Because God came looking for me. And the reason I got back in church and I have the life that I now have is because, being a child of God, dad never stopped. Not my physical dad, though he did, but my heavenly Father never, ever stopped, because I was his child. And chastening always comes, doesn't it?
Right.
Hebrews, Paul says it very plainly, extremely plain language, doesn't he? He says, any person who claims to be saved and is without chastisement is a bastard, that's what Hebrews says, and not a son. You can't live as God's people outside of God's will and not experience chastening. And so here we have Manasseh, who now has made his choice, now comes to the chastening. Now, while Manasseh wanted to be like the world, he had a problem. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
He wanted to be like the world. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. He's just like a young person who grows up in church, sitting there waiting for the moment when they can get out on their own because they want to be like the world. But the trouble is they and Manasseh have a problem. And that problem is the one I've already talked about several times. And just like people grow up around a good church today, Manasseh and make the same choice that Manasseh did, that problem was that they had heard and knew the truth. Listen, young people, we have ruined you. And the reason we've ruined you is because you now know the truth. And Manasseh had the same problem. He grew up knowing the truth. You see, some lost kid who grows up in a lost house doesn't know anything about God. They can go out in the world and they're going to take a beating because the world will beat you to pieces. And so they can go and do that. But when you grow up in church and you've heard the truth, man, it makes it tenfold worse when you start trying to go out and do your own thing because you know the truth. And so Manasseh's got a problem. It's not going to go well for him. He can dig his heels in. He can shake his fist in the face of God. He can say, I'm going to do what I want to do all he wants. But he's got a big problem. He knows what's right. And he knows who God is. And he knows the truth. You know what gets Manasseh in trouble? Listen. With Manasseh, it was not simply a matter of what he did. The problem with Manasseh was who and what he forsook. Because that was Manasseh's problem. It's what he forsook more so than what he did. And what he forsook was the God that he knew and the word that he knew. Because he forsook that, he pays a heavy price. And God didn't leave him alone. God didn't leave him without a witness. He sent the prophet. And in 21, 10 through 15, he's already seen. God says, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to make your ears tingle, son. And I'm going to turn your life upside down. Because there's no excuse when you know the truth.
Amen.
And so the chastening is going to come and it's about to fall. Look over in 2 Chronicles. Because 2 Kings doesn't cover the chastening. 2 Chronicles 33 does. Second Chronicles 33, we get the rest of the story, for those who are old enough to remember. The chastening hand of God falls, and we pick up that part of the story in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10. Almost finished. It says this in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not what? Hearken. Wherefore? The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Notice the next phrase, and we'll get to this in a minute, in his affliction. Remember what God said, I'm going to make your ears tingle. I'm going to turn your life upside down. And that's exactly what he does. They came and bound his hands with thorns, that's what it means, with thorn bushes and briars. And they put fetters on him and drug him in humiliation to Babylon and paraded him before the Babylonian people. Manasseh now paying the price for the reprobate mind and the reprobate heart and reprobate thinking. According to 2 Chronicles 21:11, Judah fell and all this happened because they and Manasseh had forsaken the Lord. And that judgment was severe in verse 11. You know, Isaiah 30, where we read earlier, you may not remember this, but in verse 13, God said that their sin was building. Manasseh knew to do right, but he refused to do right. God sent prophet after prophet, but they wouldn't listen. In Isaiah 30, in verse 11, it says, your sin is like a wall that's swelling. In other words, he says, this, it's like a wall that's holding back the chastening hand of God, and sooner or later, it's going to burst forth. And when it does, I'm going to make your ears tingle, and I'm going to turn your life upside down. God's not doing this because he hates Manasseh. He's not doing this to get even. This is not about revenge. It's about getting Manasseh back to what he knows is the truth. Right. Trying to get him back to serving the Lord. Can I help you out this morning? I would think this would go without saying. It's a whole lot better just to start out serving God as a young person and continue serving God as a young person and continue to serve God when you're on your own and continue to serve God when you have a family and continue to serve God when you have kids. That's way better than serving God, going doing your own thing, having God turn your life upside down and then start serving God again.
Amen.
And so Manasseh goes this route. So we've seen his choice. We've seen his chastening. Now, lastly, we notice his repentance. In verse 12 of chapter 33, lastly, his repentance. Chapter 33 and verse 12. And when he was in affliction, hey, think for this moment. What a shame it had to come to that.
Yeah.
And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of heaven. Wouldn't it have been great if he'd have just done that to start with?
Yeah.
And prayed unto him. Now notice this, man, what a blessing this is. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he's God. How do you know that? Because God made his ears tingle and turned his life upside down. Manasseh begins to realize, I'm not God. God is God. And I'm in control of nothing. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David and on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel and raised it up very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of God. He's the one that put them there. Now he's taking them all out and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake unto him and the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sin and his trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. And so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And so we see his repentance, like the prodigal son, which would come hundreds of years later. Manasseh is now broken by the chastening hand of God. And in his affliction, he cries out to God, and he cries out in repentance. And by the grace of God, God responds to his cry for repentance and responds to him humbling himself. And God restores him and blesses him again. And he goes back. I wonder what it must have felt like. I thought about this as I was reading this passage. I wonder what it must have felt like, Brother Chad, to go in there and take out all those idols that you put in there. And the whole time you're taking them out, you must have been thinking to yourself, what an idiot I was. How foolish I was. Why didn't I just follow my father's God? Excuse me. Why didn't I continue to serve the Lord? Look at the mess that I have made and all the stuff now that I've got to clean up. It's great. If you grew up in church and you're not serving God now, you can seek God's forgiveness and restoration. And God will be entreated of you if you come by way of repentance. And I can tell you what you're going to have to do. You're probably going to have to start cleaning some stuff out. That should never have been there in the first place. But better to get rid of it than to leave it there. So Manasseh cleans all this stuff out that he put there. And God begins to bless him again in his life. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Isn't it good that you can mess your life up and God can help you get the junk out and restore it again if you'll turn to him? If you grew up in church this morning and you're not serving God today, it's not too late.
Amen. That's right.
You can come back to him and start serving him. Or you can continue on the path that you're on and follow it to its conclusion. Or you can come back and let God bless your life again. Now, it's going to take some work. That's what repentance is. You're going to have to go back and clean some stuff out. You're going to have to start going back to the house of God. You're going to have to get some of the junk out of your life. You're going to start serving God. But it is worth every moment. If you're a young person this morning, you're still at home, then just stay the course. Don't quit on God. Isn't it great that God restored him?
Yes.
Having been beaten up by the world and having been beaten up by sin, having experienced what it was like living in the world without his father's God, Manasseh repents and now comes back and begins to serve God again. Verses 14 through 20. But think about this with me. I said lastly a moment ago, but we see the repentance of Manasseh, but then we also see the cost. This is a great ending for Manasseh. Gets his heart right. God begins to bless him again. But we can't miss one last sad truth. That is, forgiveness is always available with the Lord when we seek it by way of genuine repentance, but rarely does forgiveness remove consequences. Manasseh finds forgiveness with the Lord, but that doesn't remove the regret. That doesn't remove the memories. It doesn't remove the scars. It doesn't remove the consequences. And it doesn't remove the results. And unfortunately, the results of Manasseh's rebellion shows up in his son. Last verse, 33, verse 21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. This is his son. Notice, please, and we'll quit the wording. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto the carved images which Manasseh his father made and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father humbled not himself or humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. And in the end, he became so wicked that his own servants conspired against him and killed him because he was so utterly worthless. You can't miss that statement over and over. As Manasseh his father. See, Manasseh got his heart right. He went back to serving the Lord. But the problem is, so much time had passed that the influence of his son Ammon was not repaired. And as a result, his son comes up, goes the same route. It's frightening how quickly children will follow that which is wrong in their parents versus following that which is godly in their parents. Isn't that true? You want to know why? Because they got a sin nature. And their sinful nature is drawn to that which is wicked, not to that which is good. And so Manasseh, praise the Lord, he is an absolute trophy of the grace of God.
Amen.
Absolute trophy of the grace of God, of what God can do with a man when he repents and gets his heart right. But it's also sad that he's also a testimony that forgiveness doesn't always change consequences. And it's sad, isn't it, that his son bore the consequences. Been great if he had just stayed the course and been a godly example to his son.
Amen.
Rather than a wicked example. You know, if you're saved this morning, whether you're listening online or you're here or with a live feed, if you're saved this morning, you grew up in church and you've drifted a little or you've drifted a lot and you're not serving God anymore and you know you should be, it is time to come home.
Yes.
It is time to get your heart right. It is time to come home before you do more damage than you ever thought possible in your life. And of course, many people are just like people have always been. Well, not me. That'll never happen to me. Oh, no, preacher, you don't understand. I've got it all under control. I'm sure Manasseh thought the same thing until God turned his life upside down. Listen, why don't you come home before you make a mess out of things? Or a bigger mess out of things. You may not pay all the price that Manasseh did, but as far adrift as he was, but if you're saved, there will at some point be a price to pay. Come on, listen, please listen. If you're saved today, you grew up in church, you're not serving God now, and you know better, at some point there's going to be a price to pay. Or you're not saved. So why don't you come home now? Why don't you come this morning, we give an invitation to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I want to come home. I want to get back to serving you. Maybe I've got a family now. Maybe you don't have family. It doesn't matter. But I want to start serving God again. If you have a family, it just makes it even more important. Because I want my son, my daughter, to grow up knowing the Lord. And I want to come home. Maybe if you're a young person this morning, there might be some young people. I hope not, but there could be some young people. You're already planning on to go to the way of Manasseh. You're already planning and plotting. You're already thinking to yourself, I can't wait until the day I get out of my house and I can go do what I want to do. And you're already watching some things you shouldn't be and thinking about some things you shouldn't be. And one of these days when I get my time, I'm going to go my own way. You better learn from Manasseh. Amen. Get on an altar this morning, get your heart right with God and say, God, forgive me for even thinking such a thing. Or maybe a young person just want to come to the old-fashioned altar this morning and say, God, I'm not thinking about that. Please help me not to think about that. I want to keep on serving God. I want my kids one day to have what I had growing up in the house of God. Maybe you know a Manasseh this morning. Probably everyone that's in here this morning at saving time knows a Manasseh. Maybe you ought to bring them to the altar this morning. Get on your knees before God and say, God, this guy, I love them, but they're a Manasseh. They're on the run from God. And then lastly, if you're lost today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, once you come today, let's take the Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to help you. Taking the Bible, I say this every week, want anything weird to you, lay hands on you, we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved, how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and how you can have a life like the Bible talks about if we'll live and obey Him. I guess we could mention one other thing. If you're a parent today or a grandparent today, it might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar. And as Proverbs says, know the state of your flock. Lord, protect my child's heart. Help me to be the kind of parent that will help protect them from the choices of Manasseh. Sing with me if you would.